Brother Smith asked me last night what I was preaching on so he could pick out some songs. I told him I was preaching on the Christian's race. You'd have to get some songs on racing. And they're difficult to find, of course, along that particular line. But you know, the Bible is filled with figures and symbols. And there's a figure of racing, of running. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that depicts the Christian's life. It says it is as a race on a track. Paul used also a warfare. We're soldiers. And farming. We're farmers, spiritual farmers. And several others. I'm reading from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first three verses. If you have a Testament or Bible, turn to that chapter if you would please. And this will serve as the basis of our study this morning. Wherefore, and this is in view of what he's stated in chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Erdman, in his little commentary, said the sum and substance of this passage was the latter part of verse 1, where Paul exhorted us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In this appeal that Paul makes, there are five things set forth, and I want to share them with you this morning. In the witnesses, we have what we would call an inspiration. They inspire us to do better. Wherefore, that is all of these worthies that he enumerates in chapter 11. Seeing that we're encompassed about, we're surrounded, as it were, with a great cloud of witnesses. And he presents this as though that these witnesses are sitting in the grandstand in this theater or this track, and we're running in front of them or before them. One commentary said, and I like his statement, that we should run not so much as though they were looking at us, that they were spectators, but that we are looking at them. And I think that's right. They give us inspiration. They give us the motivation or the impetus to do more in living for Christ, in succeeding. The Christian life should be successful. In continuing, in persevering, or as Paul stated it in Philippians chapter 2, work out. And work out there means to see it through. Work out, not to earn or merit salvation, but to work it out, see it through. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We see in these saints in chapter 11 great faith. That's why they're cataloged here in Hebrews. And from them we can learn great lessons. Abraham says to us that there's no sacrifice too great for God. There's no price too big to pay. Abraham left his homeland, went into a place where he didn't even know where he was going. He did it by faith. He looked for a country whose builder and maker was God. Not mentioned here in the 11th chapter, but here's Abraham as he goes yonder to Mount Moriah and offers his son up on the mount. 22nd chapter of Genesis. He knew that God could fulfill his covenant, his promise, if he slew his son, that he could raise him from the dead and make it come to pass. Neighbor, that's faith. And in living for Christ, we need that kind of faith. Joshua says in verse 30 of chapter 11, that though it be irrational and contrary to all human reasoning, do what God says. And they went and encompassed the city of Jericho. They marched around one time every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And the walls fell down. Whatever the Lord instructs us to do, we should do, and never debate it or question it, but just receive it, as James 1 and 21 plainly tells us. The worthies of the latter part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews tell us that we should suffer or endure persecutions. Beginning with verse 32 of the 11th chapter. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and all, of Barak and Samson, of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets. Drop down, if you would, to verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Then parenthetically, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Brethren, that should be an inspiration to every one of us. I don't have to suffer like that. Neither do you. It's so easy today and convenient, by and large, to live the Christian life in contrast to the first century or the Old Testament saints of God. When difficulties come and problems arise and things look like that they're going against us, and there are hurdles to overcome, there are obstacles in the way, there are mountains to climb, from these people, these saints, be inspired, motivated to endure, to succeed, to go on without fainting, without falling back. Actually, chapter 12 is a continuation of back here in chapter 10. Chapter 11 might be sort of a parenthesis, parenthetical chapter. But he starts a discussion on faith back in chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And these in chapter 11 can enable us to succeed. If faith, then we can. So we learn from the witnesses fidelity and faithfulness and conviction. And we learn from Abel to do exactly what God says. We learn from Noah that no work is too hard. He took 120 years to build the ark. We learn from Abraham that no sacrifice is too great. And on, these witnesses give us inspiration. But he said there are weights and there's a besetting sin. And so the Christian race has its handicaps, we can call it. Lay aside every weight. Now here's an allusion to the running, where they would lay aside the clothing that would impede them. Can't you just imagine somebody trying to run in the Olympics with a backpack? No, he puts on light clothing, Or can you envision the person who's obese as one running in track? Get rid of the weight, Paul says. And brethren, let me tell you something. We as Christians need to get rid of spiritual weight. There's some things that we need to lay aside. And the Word of God has a great deal to say about that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore laying aside. Now this is what we're to put off. Put off. Lay aside. Malice. That's ill will. That shouldn't be in the life of a Christian. And guile. Deceit. And hypocrisies. Here's pretense. And envies, resentment of the achievement of other people, of the welfare of others, and all evil speakings. Put that off. Here's some of the weights that a child of God should eliminate from his life. In the Colossian letter, in chapter 3, and beginning there about verse 8 in that chapter, the apostle says, But now ye also put off all these. Anger. A Christian should learn to control his temper. And wrath. Here's anger manifested. Here's an explosion of temperament. Wrath, anger, malice, again mentioned, ill will, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. There's no place in the Christian life for filthy talk. Jesting. Lie not one to another. Tell the truth. And that you put off the old man with his deeds. Now here's the weight. And I can't be burdened down with these things. I cannot permit these to have a place in my life and run this race that I'm to run as a Christian. Then he says in the besetting sin, and the sin that so easily besets you. Now you've heard that interpreted, I'm sure I have too, as a weakness that's peculiar to you. And that part is true, that is, we have peculiar weaknesses. What is yours may not be mine. Mine may not be yours. I heard Brother Fred Dennis years ago say that he had his reduced to 3. And every one of us was just ready up on the front of the pew to find out what they were. He said that the book closes right there. Well, that was a disappointment. But we have our shortcomings, ladies and gentlemen. That is what he's saying. I don't believe, so some commentaries would argue otherwise. What I believe he's saying here in this place is that we lay aside, namely, unbelief. That's what he's discussing in the context. Here they were wavering, teetering, vacillating between the law and Christ. And he says, now you lay aside the besetting sin. That is a lack of faith. Unbelief. You back up into this Hebrew letter in chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's possible for a child of God to have unbelief. And that doesn't mean that he has to quit believing in the existence of God. That isn't what's used here. He uses the Hebrew children as an example. They didn't quit believing in the existence of God. They quit trusting God and following the teaching of God. And the Bible says that's unbelief. That's a lack of faith. And you look down here in the latter part of chapter 3 when he talks about them being in the wilderness 40 years. And verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now look in chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. Here's another exhortation. A good sermon in the book of Hebrews is these series of exhortations. Let us. And here he says, let us, therefore, enter into that rest, lest any man should or would fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, brethren, we can have unbelief or lack of faith in our lives. A person who fails to attend the services of the church manifests a lack of faith. An individual who won't read this book, who's a Christian, doesn't have faith. A man who won't pray to God and depend on God and trust in God is a person who's filled with unbelief. A man who will not accept his responsibilities. As a child of God or a Christian is a person who lacks faith. And so we got our ways, we got our sin, we got our handicaps, and we got to get rid of them. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that has so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now we have a means in running this race. Patience. Let us run with patience. And this word that's used here isn't a word which means just accept whatever comes our way with passivity. It isn't the passive approach. Oh, Lord, I'm filled with so many problems. It's one that is active and progressive and masters the situation. Now, that's the kind of patience here. I like what William Barclay said. William Barclay said this patience is a quality that keeps a person on his feet with his face in the wind. I like that. I like what I heard years ago from Harold Thomas. Brother Thomas said years ago, he said, patience is a holding up under, is an endurance, you see. And really this word patient could be more preferably rendered or translated endurance. In fact, it is the verb down here later. Jesus endured. That's the same word back up here, patient. Endurance, perseverance. And it has to do with the trials and tribulations and temptations of life. Now, there are two words in the original that's translated patience. One is long-suffering, and it has to do with people. People can provoke us, and it's self-restraint under those provocations. That's patience. But this word here is a different word. And it has to do, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, it has to do with circumstances. Circumstances can get in our way. Everything isn't pleasant in living the Christian life. What are we going to do when the going gets rough or the going gets tough? Somebody said that the tough get going. And that's true. We need to get going. We need to endure. We need to persevere. We don't need to faint. We don't need to quit. And if we can develop this patience, we've got the means to overcome. And so because somebody in the church says something against us or slights us, that isn't going to cause us to quit. Brethren, let me tell you something. I see in the church feelings out on her shoulder that the slightest problem, and this gets really in the area of long-suffering, but the slightest problem or the difficulty that arises, we quit. I hear people saying, I want to get everything together and worked out. Let me tell you something. You need to let Christ get it worked out for you. You're never going to get it worked out outside of Christ without doing His will. But let Him permit you to get it worked out, help you work it out. And then you can have the patience to overcome. In the 5th chapter of the Roman letter, beginning with verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, or we're tried and tested, and it develops character. Tried character and character, hope. Look where Paul puts patience here. Tribulation works it, and then patience develops character. It tries us. We know that we can overcome, and it gives us hope. And we've got the means. My friend, whatever comes our way, if we got patience, we can succeed. Now, Trench, R.C. Trench, suggested this. He said the idea behind this particular word translated patience is bravery. And he says, the idea of bravery with which the Christian contends against various hindrances, persecutions, temptations which befall a person. We have the valor, we have the courage to meet those problems head on. We don't retreat. We don't recant. We don't fall back. We don't run. We're not timid, but with patience. It's a bravery that hits them head on and masters them. Now, friend, that's the means, and we've got to develop that in the church. In Jesus Christ, we see the supreme example
of endurance and perseverance. We don't look to the heroes, though we get inspiration from them. But we look to Jesus Christ, who serves as our example. And you know, he says he's the author, which means the beginner and finisher of our faith. Now, Jesus is the leader. And that simply means, brethren, that there's no example that can be given of anybody on any occasion that would surpass or equal Jesus Christ as far as patient endurance. Do you hear me? Now look at Christ. He stands out as the predominant one, the preeminent one, the exclusive one when it comes to patient endurance. Now what did he do? Why, the Bible says that he went to the cross, that he endured the shame. Here was the humiliation. And we have no concept really this day and time, 2,000 years removed, of what it was to go to a cross, the agony, the pain, the humiliation. There's a great deal of shame connected with the guillotine and with the gallows and with electric chair. But I want to tell you, neighbor, there's nothing, listen to me, there's nothing comparable to the cross. It was reserved for the most gross crimes and criminal acts known among man. It was for the dregs and outcasts of society. And Jesus went there voluntarily. He went to the cross. He endured the shame. And here he was suspended between heaven and earth. And people saying, mocking him and casting aspersions upon him. Jesus was there for me and for you. And he could have backed out any time he chose. Do you hear me? He didn't have to go. He could pray to the Father and he'd sent legions of angels to rescue him. He was yonder in Gethsemane with drops of blood, as it were, dripping from his brow. He said, not my will, but thine be done. If there's some other way, let it happen. You're talking about him in the face and the shadow of the cross. The mental agony that Jesus experienced, not only to have to go and to suffer, but the weight and burden of mankind's guilt upon him. Consequences of his sin. But Jesus went, and he endured, and he persevered. Now listen to me, brother and sister. Listen to me. Don't come crying to me, or the elders, or anybody else, about what work I've gotten, how terrible it is, and all of this expected of me. You haven't done anything. I haven't either, in contrast to Jesus Christ. Haven't been crucified yet, have you? Have you had to experience that? And we say, I had to get up on Sunday morning, go to worship, and that's my day off, baloney. You know, that's as flimsy as you get. Don't ever mention that to me, please. We look at what these great men of old did as an inspiration, and we look on Jesus Christ, looking at him, putting our eyes on Jesus, of the endurance and perseverance as he went to Calvary, and then he said, it is finished. He came forth from the third day in the grave, declared to be the Son of God, with power victorious over Hades and over death. That was Jesus. And the Bible says, looking unto him. I'll tell you what we do, my friend. We get our eyes in the wrong direction. Don't you keep your eyes on me. You keep it on Christ. I can let you down. Don't you keep your eyes on the elders per se. You keep it on Jesus Christ and only on them as they're following Christ. Don't keep your eyes on the mundane things of this life. Don't keep your eyes looking down. When old Peter yonder, when he's out on the Sea of Galilee, he said, Lord, I want to bring me to you. Let me walk on the water. He got out of that boat and he took a step or two on the water. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he could walk. But when he started to look down, he became scared and he began to sink. And a lot of us, instead of looking to Christ, are looking down. And we're looking to the nuclear holocaust. We're looking to the explosion of humanity, population explosion. We're looking to the pollution of our water and to our air. We're looking at the economical situation in the world. I want to tell you, friend, we've got our eyes in the wrong place. Look to Christ And when you have the disappointments and the frustrations, when it's hard to be a Christian in your surroundings and environments, whether you're at school or on the job or in the community or with a recalcitrant husband or wife, look to Christ as the example of patience. Now, one other thing. In the Christian race, we have a goal. And he says this goal is really the joy. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Not our faith. Our isn't in the text. In the original, it's faith. You're talking about faith. But Jesus endured for the joy that was set before him, and we endure because of the goal, the mark, the joy, the prize that's before us. And it isn't going to be very long either, I'll tell you that. Why is it that a man, in view of the circumstances, and there's nothing he can do about it, in view of the circumstances of life and death, everybody dies who's born, he dies. In view of those circumstances, why is it that we don't make any effort whatsoever to lay hold on life eternal, to capture that prize? Now, Paul calls it a prize in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. He says many run from an earthly standpoint, but only one is crowned. But he says, so run that ye may obtain. In the Christian life, everybody who runs faithfully receives a crown. Not so from an earthly standpoint, but in the Christian life, we get a crown. And one of these days, I'm going to have a crown. And I'm going to have a prize. I'm going to have a reward. I'm going to have a home in heaven eternally with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the angels and all the redeemed of the earth. And you're talking about an occasion. Here you're being associated with men like Abraham, people like Moses and Daniel and Joshua, individuals like Paul and Peter, and people you've known in this life who were God's faithful people. You're talking about a life. You're talking about an experience. And that's what this is all about. And we run the race. And we run it with endurance and perseverance in order to capture or gain the crown at the end of the way. Now, in running the race, ladies and gentlemen, don't think about fatigue. So many of us think about, well, I'm going to get tired. Don't think about failure. Don't think about what the other fellow is doing or not doing. My point is that I need to run as though I'm the only one out here, and I run in order to get the crown with inspiration from these people, as it were, on the sideline, and Jesus Christ as the example, because he's already run the track. If I'm going to run, let me tell you something. I've got to get on the track. A.J. Hoyt and others have never won a race off the track. You win the race on the track. And the track here is the church. And is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the track. And we get in the church, follow Jesus Christ, and then we run according to the rules. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Those who strive for masteries are not crowned, Paul said, except they strive lawfully. And there's a statement back yonder in the book of Psalms that is so appropriate in this connection. In Psalms 119 and the 32nd verse, the psalmist said, I will run the way of thy commandments. Now here's running. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. If I'm going to run, my friend and my brother, I've got to run by the rules. Let us run the Christian race. Let us persevere and endure. Let us run with all of the power and the energy that's in our bodies. Let us give ourselves totally to this. I want to tell you, there are too many of us taking pit stops. Do you hear me? Sunday night we take a pit stop to do what we want to do. You know, we don't even stop to get filled up with gas, or water, or change a tire. We just stop to eat a sandwich. You see what I mean? We're taking pit stops on Wednesday night. We're taking pit stops during gospel meeting. We're taking pit stops in everyday Christian living in order to enjoy the things that we want rather than running the race that is set before us. If you're in this audience this morning and not a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and give Christ your heart? Will you come and render obedience to the truth of the gospel? Will you give your life to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and for me? Everything is ready. All of our visions are provided in Christ Jesus. The decision is yours to make. Will you make it? Live for him? Die with it? Go to heaven with it? In the after a while and spend eternity in his presence. What a wonderful thing. Would you come? Father God, we stand. I'll see you.